Jesus. Okay. I'm not the technological one, so. Okay, there we go. Hi. As you heard, my name is Laura. If any of you don't know, I'm husband Phil. Slide. This is my husband Phil. That's what I meant. I've been asked to talk about orphans to you tonight and what the Bible says about orphans. We're probably asked to talk about this because we've worked with orphans in China, and so probably you would expect that we'd already spent time, hours, days looking into what the Bible says about orphans, but actually it wasn't the case. And we've been learning the theory behind our practice, which isn't always the best way to do it, but it's been a really good journey. And just look forward to sharing with you tonight some of what we've learned as we've sort of looked into a bit about what the Bible has to say about orphans. So, what does it say? Orphans are mentioned throughout the Bible. We read about laws to do with orphans. Orphans are often mentioned when we hear about God's character. There's a story in 2 Samuel about David and Mephibosheth. You have no idea how long it took me to learn to say that name. In the New Testament, orphans are mentioned as well, especially one passage we're going to look at in James. And we're going to look a bit about maybe what does it look like today to put into practice some of what the Bible says about orphans. And the fact that, as we've sung about and as Steve mentioned, we'd all be orphans if it wasn't for God. There's some stuff to be thankful for there, definitely. I think the thing we both wanted to say is we're going to talk about orphans and things to do with caring for orphans. And although we've spent some amazing time with orphans, we don't stand up here as experts. We've realised very much so as we've looked through the Bible that we're definitely still students in all of this along with you guys. So just acknowledge that. There's many verses in the Old Testament about orphans, about caring for orphans, about tithings and how that goes to orphans. I'm just going to read a couple of them. I listed a few more that I'm going to read up there in case you wanted to look. In Deuteronomy, if I can find it. Deuteronomy. I've gone to the wrong Deuteronomy. I tried to put sticky labels in my Bible, but then there was too many. Deuteronomy 16, verses 12-13. No? See, that's why this doesn't work, because I've written the wrong one on there. I'll go to 14 instead. 14, 28 and 29. It says, at the end of every 3 years, bring all the tithes of that year's produce and store it in your towns, so that the Levites, who have no allotment or inheritance of their own, and the aliens, the fatherless, and the widows who live in your towns may come and eat and be satisfied, and so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. It talks about tithing. It also talks about providing crops for the orphans in Deuteronomy 24, verses 17 to 22. I don't expect to turn to all of these, but feel free to. It says, do not deprive the alien or the fatherless of justice, or take the cloak of the widow as a pledge. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. That is why I command you to do this. So it talks a lot, and there's lots more laws than I've put up here, and it's basically throughout the laws that God gives to Israel as they move into the promised land and as they move through the desert, that the tithes to give to the orphans, to look after the widows, to look after those who in their society wouldn't have had a lot. There's also some fairly strong warnings in the Old Testament about what might happen if you disobey these laws. And in Deuteronomy, I know in Exodus, I was going to go to Exodus verses 20, chapter 22, verses 22 to 24. It says, do not take advantage of a widow or an orphan. If you do, they will cry out to me. I will certainly hear their cry. My anger will be aroused, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives will become widows, and your children fatherless." So very glad we don't live under the laws of those times, but obviously it was very serious to God. It wasn't something to take lightly if you didn't look after these people. In Jeremiah, I won't look at it, but it's talking to the king of Judah, giving him instructions on how to be a good king. And as part of being a good king, again, orphans, widows, being just to them, not robbing from them, providing for them. It was all part of how God wanted his king, his Israel, his people to live. And we see just throughout that it's so important to God there. But I think as well, something I loved when I was looking up verses to do with orphans was just again and again and again God's character. We learn about the God we serve, and he is called the Father of the fatherless. It talks about him having compassion on the fatherless, looking after them, caring for them, defending them. And I'm just going to turn to Psalm 68 verse 5 and read that particular reference. It says, "A father to the fatherless, a defender of the widows, is God in his holy dwelling." And I think what I loved about that was that when we read on and read a bit about what God would ask us to have to do with orphans today, he's not asking anything that he isn't himself. He's asking us to reflect who he is, not to go out on a limb and be different to him or do something that he doesn't do. But to join with him and try and reflect him to those around of us. Because hopefully, as we learn more about God, how God wants us to treat orphans, people watching us will see God, because God's character is one that definitely seems to go out of his way to care for orphans. So that was just a quick look at some of the introduction in the Old Testament to God's character, talking about orphans, and also God's laws of orphans. But I want to focus on two passages, really, and the first that I'm going to focus on before Phil comes up. One is David and Mephibosheth. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 9. For those of you who don't know, David was a great man in many ways, but by no means a perfect man. David was called in parts of the Bible a man after God's own heart. Yet we see David make many mistakes, many failures, so it always encourages me that he could be called a man after God's own heart, even though he didn't get it right all the time. Also, at this point, David had become a king. He'd just become king, we'd heard in the couple of chapters before, and he'd been doing some good things as king. He'd brought the ark back to Jerusalem, he'd had some big victories, he was doing really well as a king. So he was just a man, and a man after God's own heart, but he was a great king as we join him at this point. In his journey, David had an enemy called Saul, and Saul's son, Jonathan, was David's friend. So David was a king now. His enemy Saul and his friend Jonathan had died at this point, but he had this in his heart still, I'm sure, after many, many years of being an enemy with this guy Saul and having a friendship with Saul's son Jonathan. And Mephibosheth was Jonathan's son. So just a family tree. You got Saul, who was David's enemy, Jonathan, who was David's friend, and then Mephibosheth, who was Jonathan's son, so Saul's grandson. And David is asking in this passage, is there anyone in Jonathan's household left? I want to try and honour my friend Jonathan and look after anyone. And he finds out that Mephibosheth still exists, and he's told that he's a crippled orphan. So they think Saul and Jonathan died in battle when Mephibosheth was about 5. So he was made an orphan at a young age. It doesn't give lots of details as to why he was lame, it just says he was lame. But in those days, to be an orphan was a big deal. You didn't really have any rights, anyone to look after you. To be a crippled orphan, it's kind of a double whammy in terms of thinking you were maybe cursed or that you had your rights were just taken away even further. But anyway, David calls this young boy, probably sort of a teenager by the time he's calling him in, and into his presence. And you hear Mephibosheth sort of, obviously must have looked afraid, because David reassures him and says, don't be afraid. I can't imagine David would have said that if he'd kind of strolled in looking all confident. And if I was Mephibosheth, I would wonder, you know, am I here because he wants to avenge his enemy, my grandfather, or am I here because he wants to, you know, make good from his friend Jonathan? But David, I think, a man after God's own heart, was there for both. He had forgiven and let go of Saul, but he also, you know, still loved his friend Jonathan who died. And I think when Mephibosheth says, why would you look on me, a dead dog, to David? He calls himself a dead dog. I think it gives us an idea in that society of how a crippled orphan might be viewed. It wasn't just even that he was a dog, that he was lower than people. He was a dead dog. He was, like, really low. And he can't understand why David would even look upon him, never mind speak to him or help him. And David does something wonderful in this time, and he invites him to sit at his table and eat with him. And I think, yeah, we probably, even after I've read about, I don't think I have a concept of how separate these two lives would have been in society, and how David ignores all those things and brings these two together to sit at the same table. And he doesn't just say, you know, do you want to come round for dinner on Friday? He says, no, come to dinner every night. Come sit at my table. And it says that he sat at David's table as if he was David's son forever. And I love the example. If this is a man who is after God's own heart of the way he treats this orphan, who would have been rejected by society in so many ways, he takes him in, he bestows credit to him and love upon him, he ignores what society might have thought of the way he was treating this orphan, and Mephibosheth gets to sit at his table always. And I think I was really challenged by this, and yet I thought, well, you know, sometimes I think to comfort myself, I can dismiss biblical stories because you think, well, they happened a long time ago and society looked different. And, you know, taking in disabled orphans, yeah, I don't know. Maybe, you know, it doesn't apply to today. And I thought of my friend Ursula, who isn't on any of these pictures because I didn't have a picture of Ursula specifically. And she's a lady who I worked out is now, she'll be 75 next year. I met her when she was in her late 60s. She came to China with me on one of the teams I went on. And I watched her just absolutely pour out love and devotion to the orphans in China, especially the girl sitting in the wheelchair, Zhu Xuping, who's an older girl in the orphanage. Well, she's a woman, she's not really a girl, and doesn't get a lot of attention paid on her because she's not a little cute kid. But Ursula went and loved Zhu Xuping and really cared for her. And then you get talking to Ursula, and you think, you know, you're even more amazing than I think, because Ursula and her husband, they have two biological children, and they adopted Tiana shortly when their children were about five. Tiana was a premature baby but doesn't have any obvious disabilities now. She'll be sort of mid-late 20s, Tiana, now. And Ursula and her husband got to the age of retirement, and being a great man and woman of God, sat down and said, okay, God, we're retiring. What does retirement look like according to you? And society, you know, was saying to them, friends were saying to them, this is your time, relax, sit down, enjoy, live in the outback in Australia, you know, sit on your veranda, sip a nice drink and enjoy life. This is what retirement is. And they felt for them that they couldn't find anything in God's word to back this up. They didn't feel that this was what God was asking them to do. And they set out and adopted David, who is sort of in the middle on the picture on your right. And then a couple of years later, they adopted Nicholas, who's in the foreground on the picture on the right. Both David and Nicholas have Down syndrome and a lot of other issues as well. David will now be maybe about 21, and Nicholas will maybe be about 16. And I look at this wonderful woman, and she isn't superwoman, she's just normal, who decided to just come before God and say, what would you have me do with this time in my life? And David and Nicholas are wonderful guys. She says she loves them to bit, but they're hard work. She doesn't, you know, make it sound all rosy. And I think on one hand we have David, who ignores what society would have been saying and took in this orphan and gave him a seat at his table. And then you have Ursula, a woman after God's own heart, who took in these two guys as her sons. And both challenged me about the way God was maybe have us deal with orphans. But we're just going to, the other passage I wanted to look at was in James. If you maybe want to turn there, James chapter 1, and it's verses 22 to 27. I think this is the first verse I looked at was verse 27, and it simply says, I couldn't get to it. It says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. And I read that, the first verse I read as I was starting, and I thought, well, it's kind of your sermon. It just says look after them. Like, what does the Bible say about orphans? It says look after them. Done, you know. There doesn't seem to be a lot of elaboration on it. It doesn't make it sound fancy. It's just one of those really clear verses that says just do it. And I thought, oh, well, that's my sermon, you know. Phil, we're done. I found it. And yeah, you know, but you may think fortunately or unfortunately, we're not quite done with that because I think God does have more to say about it and it helps us put it in a context. And I don't think the verses that come before it, I'm just going to read from 22 through to 27. It says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. And as I said before, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So I don't think, verses 22 to 25 coming before the bit about orphans is a coincidence. And I think, you know, we need to be aware of the dangers that actually, as believers, we can grow really comfortable and really satisfied with hearing the word and knowing it, but not doing anything with it. I think when you hear and you know the word of God, it is essential to our Christian life and it is wonderful, but it isn't all we're meant to do. We're not just meant to listen. When I was thinking about this true religion that it talks about in verse 27 and then you read the passages before, I think it reminded me that religion, and just to touch on, I think religion in our church has almost become a bit of a funny word. We associate it with traditions or what you do to tick boxes. But in this case, religion is a good word, and it means a true faith in Christ, a genuine belief in Christ. And when you look at these verses 22 to 25 and it's talking about not just hearing the word but doing the word, it's talking about a religion on God's terms. I think sometimes we can define a religion in our terms and we can think, well, I'm willing to do that or hear that or see that, but not that or that, because actually that interferes with what I need to do on Wednesday night. And I think when we do religion on God's terms, it means surrendering our terms, our preferences, our lifestyles. Martin Luther said, religion that gives nothing, costs nothing, and suffers nothing is worth nothing. So if we want to be more than hearers of the word, we want to be doers of the word, and we surrender our terms for what religion might look like, what do we take? What do we do according to this verse? We take verse 27, and we have public compassion, and we have personal purity. And I think it's great that in this verse the two go together, because I think it's actually quite rare as you look at churches, certainly in the UK today, it's quite rare for them to do both social, like embrace social issues and have a deep knowledge and love of God's word and to do both well. You have some churches that are very, very good at knowing God's word and you have some churches that are very good at reaching out to the community. And I think at Hebron we do both, and that's great, although I think there's always room for improvement. But it's really hard to get that balance, actually. And this verse has both in there. And one doesn't seem to be more important than another. So, but we're tonight so focusing a bit more on the social concern aspect or the public compassion aspect. And I think when I was thinking about what does it look like to have this compassion, this social concern, I think, you know, we've talked about orphans to you guys, or you might think about orphans and you might think, oh, that's sad. And it is, it's really sad. But I think what God wants for us here is more than just feeling sorry for them, but to be moved into doing something for them. I think David did that with Mephibosheth, and I think Ursula did that. And I think I remember reading a thing about Jackie Pullinger, who refused to keep opening magazines with orphans in because she felt she couldn't look a picture of starving orphans in Africa and not do something. And she was exhausted and she had nothing left to give. So she just said, I can't open the magazines because I don't believe I'm meant to look at the pictures and do nothing about it. So I think, yeah, as Christians, our concern for these people should go beyond just feeling sorry for them. So who is this call to, this call to look after orphans? I think it's to everyone. It doesn't seem to narrow it down to, well, that group over there, this is religion for you, or that church, this is religion for you. It seems to be for all of us. None of us seem to have a get out in this. And I think, who are we being called to help? I think sometimes we can make that too general and just say, oh, James is just saying you need to help people. You just need to be nice to people. And I think there's a reason he's being specific. He's narrowing it down to a vulnerable people group, society's most vulnerable. When this book was written, orphans, there was no social care for orphans or widows. If your husband died, that was it. You didn't have a backup plan because your husband was your security and he was your income. He was your social standing. And the same for orphans. If you didn't have your parents, then there wasn't a backup plan. There wasn't someone who'd come round and work out a housing plan for you. So these were the most vulnerable in society that time. But I would argue that orphans, and widows to some degree, but orphans especially, are still society's most vulnerable. And there's some facts we found about orphans throughout the world. I'll just read them quickly. There are 143 million children in the world today who have lost one or both parents. Every 14 seconds, an AIDS death leaves another child orphaned. Every year, 12 million children become orphaned throughout the world today. The majority of orphans are in Asia and sub-Saharan Africa, with a big group as well being in Latin America and the Caribbean. It's no surprise probably that these are poorer nations. And a statistic that I found quite sad, in Ukraine and Russia, as it used to be, 10 to 15% of children who age out of an orphanage commit suicide before the age of 18. So even in societies where there are orphanages, they're obviously not enough for these kids. There still is a real need there. But I think we can expand slightly on who James is talking about today. And I think he's talking about vulnerable people, and we had to think about it. Who else might we include? Maybe refugees, HIV or AIDS victims, domestic abuse victims, maybe single parents, severely ill people. I think James is pointing out a group of people who are not able to stand up for themselves and defend themselves. And that's where we need to step in. So how do we respond? What does that look like? I think in the NIV it says to look after orphans. In some versions it says to visit orphans and widows. And I think visit kind of sounds like having a cup of tea and hanging out for an hour. But it's actually similar words that are used in the Bible as to when it talks about a pastor overseeing his congregation. It's to really care for them, whatever the need is, to oversee what's going on in their lives, to really take a deep interest in these people, not to just visit them for a cup of tea, as I mistakenly kind of thought it was talking about almost first. And I think it's so serious, this call, that If we take the opposite, if we don't do this, if we don't look after the vulnerable in our society, which includes orphans, then we could conclude that our religion would be impure or defiled. And that's certainly not something I would want to be, labels I would want to be put on my walk with Jesus, and I'm sure the same for you. So how do we respond? I think looking at the verses earlier where it talks about being doers of the word, we respond by responding, not just by going, oh, that's a good point, but actually doing something. But that's going to look really different to each of us. And I think God calls us to look around us. Who are the vulnerable near us? Maybe we don't know any vulnerable people, and that's the first step. I think as well, when you respond to something, a verse like this, it's not just a one-off. It's not just something God wants us to go, whether you come on a team and work with orphans or you go to help someone who you know is a victim of domestic abuse. It's not just a one-off. It's something that God wants us to do our whole lives and let our character change to be someone who looks after these. So how can we better heed this call? I think we need to be creative because, as I said, it's going to look different for each of us. But I think we need to think big because we're being asked to pass on the love that God has given to us. And that's a big love. So we're allowed to dream big when we try and think of creative ideas as to how we can care for orphans and widows. I think I would challenge us all to think and pray. Is God asking you to foster or adopt? The answer won't be yes for all of us. But I think we should all ask the question. Phil and I, as we're a young married couple, we think, what might our family look like? And, you know, please keep us accountable as we weigh up. Do we do just what society expects without coming to God? And God might have a plan for us that looks like a normal family in society where you have your own biological children, but it might not. And we wrestle with that, you know. And I think you can't dismiss it for being like young couples because you've got people like Ursula who wrestle with it at the age of, she would have been in the late 50s. So just bring it before God and say, is it as an extreme a call that you want me to foster or adopt children? And I think when I look at fostering and adopting, I think we need to ask as a church, why is a church, not Hebron necessarily, but a church in the UK, aren't we leading the way in fostering and adopting orphans? I think we should be. I think we should, as a church, be the ones who want to take kids in that need homes. And I was really challenged as I was listening to some churches in America that seem to be really passionate about adoption and looking after orphans. There's one church in a place called Birmingham, Alabama, where they contacted social services in their area, asked them how many children needed a foster placement. Them and another church got together, and they eliminated the need for foster care in that place. And that just sounds like, well, that's too big. But I'm sure some people thought that. And so they dreamt big, and there's no children who need foster care in that place anymore because two churches stepped up and did it. What a witness, what a delight to God's heart that must be. So that when I say think big, that is thinking big, I guess. But I think, just before I hand over to Phil, I think as we sort of think about how we're meant to look after orphans or stepping up to look after orphans, or, and another way I've just meant to say is not just about fostering and adopting, working with orphans is amazing. Like, I can't recommend it highly enough, having had the pleasure of spending time with orphans. It might be just to support them in other ways. Doesn't mean necessarily fostering and adopting. Like I say, that isn't what God is calling us all to do. But I think what is always just to bear in mind in this is God is calling us to look to these people, but not to be humanitarians. You know, there's some great charities out there that do great work with vulnerable people and orphans, but actually we're called to have a reaction to God's word. And I think what the type of things we're talking about in terms of looking after orphan is a proper reaction to God's word. But I also believe it's impossible to do it without God's word. As I say, the great charities out there who love kids and who do great work with kids, but I don't believe they can give the same love and care that someone who's come in from God's word and has God's love can give. So not humanitarian, but Christians, I guess, is what we are. And I think looking after orphans is part of that.
So it's two for the price of one this evening, getting two sort of mini-sermons. We did try and make sure that we're not covering any of the same ground, but I do apologise if I do. First of all, Laura said a fact before that in the world today there are 143 million children who have lost one or both of their parents or who would be considered to be orphans one way or another. Now, I can't get my head around any numbers that are above about 1,000. Once it gets to 1,000, anything over that just seems to be the same, which was very interesting when I was buying a house recently. I tried to figure out some context of what 143 million children might be. 143 million children is over twice the population of the United Kingdom. And also, if you got 143 million children to stand in a line holding hands, it would reach around the world just under six times. There's an awful lot of children. However you look at that, there's an awful lot of children. And I know that is helpful to me to not maybe necessarily deal with numbers like 143 million, but it's just to see that picture. And I really think it's amazing and timely how God in the Bible is so fantastically clear about what he wants and how clear he is at showing his heart for orphans. It's fantastic to see and how much of a relevant problem it is now and how relevant it was back then. It's not great that there's a problem, but it's great that God had the vision to see that. So we're going to start having a quick look at a few verses. And it says, "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Now, here we're looking at the way that we can worship God by helping out people around us. The smallest task, if done with the right attitude and the right motivation, can be seen as worship to God. And I believe here God's saying about by fulfilling these needs of the people around us, we can be worshipping God. A lot of it is say earlier on about it not being a sort of a humanitarian thing where we're just going out and we're fixing a problem, but rather it's got to be that we're worshipping a God. And we both came across people who are working in the charity in ICC in the orphanage who would so firmly, absolutely adamantly say that there is no way that they could continue on and do what they do on a daily basis if they were being humanitarian. There's no way that the kids would make the same difference in their lives if it was for the fact that they were just going and running it as a humanitarian charity. It has to be that it's done in order to worship God, and God having part in it and been invited into every part of it and been invited into those kids' lives and the lives of the carers as well. So the motivation is not just the sad situation and that knee-jerk reaction when you see a sad situation and you want to go and do something about it. Yes, in some ways we should see it and our conscience should make us want to do something about it, but it should be that we're doing it with a heart that's worshipping God. How our hearts respond to orphans tells a lot about our heart towards God. Now, I don't want to make it sound like I'm standing here at the pulpit as somebody who's saying, if your heart's not breaking for orphans, you're a terrible person and I'm much better than you. But I'm saying that us as a church, if I can say it as all of us, we can judge our hearts. And I think it's important as Christians to continually kind of try and judge where we're at. Judge what's affecting us. Are we anaesthetized to the problems around us? Have we got so used to watching the news and watching terrible things happen that we almost don't respond anymore to these things? What breaks our heart? It's interesting, this last week, I think it was on a Wednesday, no, it was on Thursday, I went to the dentist because I eat too many sweets. Listen up, kids, it's painful when you get older if you eat loads of sweets when you're younger, all right? So I had to have a fill-in on one of my teeth and had to drill quite a deep hole in it. So they did the whole injection in my cheek and it spread right up. So I had a numb chin and cheek and even ear was numb. They really numbed my head. And I remember being at going through the afternoon and going to home group and being really frustrated that my cheek was still numb because I couldn't drink tea and couldn't enjoy the cake that we had at home group and things like that. It was frustrating. I was like, this needs to wear off. Why is it not wearing off? But then actually realizing when it wore off that the reason why it was there is because my tooth was really sore and it still is now, and I kind of wish it would go numb again. But kind of thinking about that numbness that we have, we can wait for that numbness to go. But once we get rid of that numbness, we have to be open to the fact that it's going to hurt. If we get through the numbness that we perhaps sometimes can get into in our lives. And when we see these issues, it's going to break our hearts. Also, are we just ticking the box and unaware of the heart of God? Sometimes I think another thing as Christians, and I remind you of this one, I'm not saying that this is me telling you because I've got it sussed out. But Christians, we can be so guilty of ticking a box. We do what we know our conscience says is right. We make sure that we go to church. We make sure that we aren't too lavish with our money and we don't have stuff that's too flash. We make sure that we don't do this, that and the other. And we sometimes completely lose sight of seeking the heart of God. And sometimes I wonder if we are so distracted by trying to fulfill what we have sort of put together as a church as being the standards for Christians, that we become distracted from what God's heart is. Are our hearts broken for what God's heart is broken for? Okay, so we've got here a young man. He's Yang. He's a kid who I met in China. If you thought you were going to get a talk from us about orphans without some pictures and some stories about the kids in China, you don't know us very well at all. So here's Yang. Yang lives on the second floor. It's what we call the second floor. That means it's the part of the orphanage that the charity isn't able yet to work in and to take the kids. Yang taught me so much before I even went to China and also whilst I was there. Yang was the character that every time Laura spoke about China that went before I'd been, that as soon as she'd speak about him, I would have this building up thing within me that made me want to jump up and run out the door and go and catch a bus and a plane to China. The way he just seemed to have nothing around him, such difficult situations and nothing to make him happy, but he had a joy. And I'm sure that some people might say, well, like that happiness and the smiling and the giggling is all because of his learning difficulties. But I just felt so convinced that God had placed a peace within his heart. He just seemed to just be happy and have joy. And that taught me a whole lot. It also made me realize how simple life is when we went out there. How complicated we make it when we're here. When life becomes about making sure that we've got plenty to eat, life becomes about making sure that we're safe, life becomes about making sure that those around us feel loved, it all of a sudden becomes much more simple. The concerns and the busyness and the mess of life that we have in this culture made me realise that actually sometimes working with people who have got nothing helps you to realise how much we overcomplicate life. The biggest thing I felt when I spent the time with Yang was just how much I wanted to love him and make him feel loved, so much so that it in some way made up for the lack of love that he had experienced in his life. And I feel confident that the time we spent there, God really was able to help our hearts to be able to understand his heart for those kids. The next point, so to defend. So it says, do not deprive the fatherless of justice or take the cloak of the widows as a pledge. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. That is why I command you to do this. So we're talking here again about the young lad I spoke about before, Yang, on the picture. There he is again. Seeing how the first year we went out there, I met this fantastic little boy who just, as I said before, exuded this huge amount of joy and happiness. And the second year, it was much more sad. He had learnt some bad behaviour from another kid in the orphanage, and he'd learnt a way that he could get attention. Now, unfortunately, it was bad attention, and what he would do is he'd go to the most vulnerable kids who were lying on the floor, who weren't able to move, who weren't able to do anything. They had such wasted muscles that they weren't able to even lift their hands or their feet up. And he would hurt them. He would either squish them with his hands, he might stand on them, he might punch them or hit them to get attention. And it was always negative attention, but for him, that was attention and that was what mattered. But seeing those kids that are on the floor and seeing the ultimate picture in my mind that I've ever seen of absolutely defenseless and the fear as he walked in the room on their faces of absolute fear and terror and realising that actually when it comes to sin, when it becomes to our salvation, when it becomes to the things that we've done wrong, because we've all messed up, we are every bit as helpless as that. We cannot do anything if it wasn't for our defender, if it wasn't for our God, who has provided a way through that sin, a path through that helplessness. And I believe in that situation that God has provided people that can be defenders for those kids, who can be ambassadors, who can fight their corner. Laura's going to come back up and she's going to share a little brief story about a time that she was able to be a defender for one of the kids that became.
Just a really quick story about a little boy called La, who was severely ill, and we took him to the hospital because he was obviously dying, basically. And there's a saying in China, bu yao, which kind of means don't want, but it also means like no good. And the doctor came to me, and I was just cuddling La, and he had all these little drips and lines and things in. And he just said to me, you know, like, bu yao, like, he told me he thought he was going to die tonight, and that he was no good. And something just welled up inside of me, and not quite sure the Chinese doctor, who was trying to be very polite, knew what he'd got himself into, because something inside just says no. Like, no, he is worth something. You know, like, he's so valuable. And, I couldn't speak a lot of Chinese, which is probably a good thing, because I really would have told this Chinese doctor why this little boy was worth something and was so good. And I tried my best to kind of express to this doctor. And then I just cried with La in the hospital and people watching, because it's not rude for them to point and stare. But I think in that moment, I got a sense, a small sense, I'm sure, of what God must feel when he sees these kids not being treated right around the world, and just must want to scream, you know, no, like, they are good, they are worth something, like, don't dismiss them, don't do that. And so for me, that was God showing me a bit of his heart for La, and I'm sure La isn't, I know La isn't the only one that God feels that way about, so yeah, that was La.
So I think we are called to be defenders of these people. When we hear about the amount of kids that there are in the world, I believe that we are called to be defenders, however that is, whether that's raising awareness around in our locality, around to the people that we know, or whether it's raising money and support so people can get out there and defend these kids. And there's a poem which I'm going to share with you. So that's a picture of Laura and La in that picture. And it says, first they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Then they came for the communists, and I did not speak out because I was not a communist. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. And then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak out for me. So I think we all can learn from this and learn that if we aren't speaking out for these people, that isn't necessarily to say that other people are going to step into that. We need to make sure that these people have ambassadors, people who are fighting for them. This is a problem that we face in our world today, and we can't leave it for other people. All of these passages we've looked at about orphans and how God's heart for orphans, you can kind of link it to the fact that we also are orphans. We were adopted. We've been adopted into God's family, and we're going to have a brief look before we close. Just a couple of verses and a couple of notes about what this means. It says, how blessed is God, and what a blessing he is. He's the Father of our Master, Jesus Christ, and he takes us to the high places of blessing in him. Long before he laid down earth's foundations, he had us in mind, had settled on us for as the focus of his love. To be made whole and holy by his love. Long ago, I'm losing the ability to read, you have to apologize. Long ago, he decided to adopt us into his family through Jesus Christ. What pleasure he took in planning this. He wanted us to enter into the celebration of his lavish gift given by the hand of his beloved Son. And then 1 John 3:1. What marvelous love the Father has extended to us. Just look at it. We are called children of God, that who we really are, but that's also why the world doesn't recognize us or take us seriously, because it has no idea who he is or what he's up to. So we're going to have a quickly look at sort of some final things to close here. We're children of God, and God has adopted us into his family, and he has welcomed us into his family. It's not a, he's cautiously accepted us. When you adopt children, we looked into, or we heard about this form that it talks about where you have to tick boxes to say what you would accept as an adopted child. You might tick a box to say that you would accept somebody who's got disabilities. You might tick one to accept that you would take on a child who's got alcohol fetal syndrome or any other different conditions that are quite specific of what you would be willing to take. And when you look at God in the way that he's adopted us, he ticked every box. He knew exactly what the consequences of every single one of the things that we've done is. And he ticked every box willingly, even knowing the effect that it would have upon his family. Because that's what we're looking at, isn't it? When you would work through those boxes, you would kind of consider what effect it might have on your family, what effect it might have on the people around you. And knowing that God, in his sovereign power and his vision of the future and outside of time, seeing the whole picture, was willing to accept us, is quite something. Our God will accept and rejoice in our efforts to serve him. I think I kind of put this down because I think sometimes when you see the number of orphans that there are in the world, when we see how difficult it is, and although it is massively fun to go and spend time with the orphans like what we've spent with, it is difficult also. It messes up your life in ways which in some ways you wish it hadn't, and in some ways you're glad it has, and you just, it's a huge thing. But yet, I think I wanted to make sure that we realise here that God isn't there expecting this perfection from us, but God is willing to accept our efforts. We've talked a lot about the commands and how difficult it might be, but God knows we will never live up to the mark in the same way that the father knows his two-year-old son, who's painted a family portrait, that family portrait might not look exactly like your family, but the father will still absolutely be blessed so much through that child's efforts, because that child's made the best effort. And I believe that's what God wants from us. He doesn't expect us to solve the issue like that, but he does expect us to try and make our efforts, whatever that might be. It might be with orphans, it might be whatever it is that God's revealing to you that his heart is working for. So we are loved as a gift, not because of anything we have done, but because he chose to adopt us. We are chosen. God says, I have seen it all and I've ticked every box. I know who you are. Our God has invited us also to eat at his table, and we are welcomed at his table in his family. And I just see as we are in that room and we're wincing at our unworthiness and question whether or not God can really mean that we are welcome. And God gently just reminds us of the cross. And with that, let's close in prayer. Father God, thank you that you have adopted us. Thank you that you are willing to tick every box. Thank you that you don't care what we look like. You don't care what we can do. You don't care what we can't do. But Lord, you care about us and you love us. I pray that you would reveal to each and every one of us, as we seek you and seek to know you more, what your heart is breaking for. And what it is that you would have us to do, Lord. What it is that you would have us to be busy with. That you would place a passion within each of us for your kingdom. Oh God, we pray these things in your name. Amen.